pleasure to be here at Faith Bible Baptist Church. I certainly appreciate the pastor, his wife, their children, and the people here at Faith Bible Baptist Church. I might be Brother Foote's favorite Canadian preacher, but this is one of my wife and I's favorite churches, probably because we've known it, and you've let us come here as many times as you have. We certainly appreciate that, and I want to get this in a spot where I can maybe control the volume a little bit better. There we go, a little bit. And it's good to be here. It's good to be with Brother Roach. I don't know if Dr. Roach remembers it, but several years ago, I was over his church and did some things for him. And not to him, but for him. And after the fact, it was on a Saturday morning, we had a coffee, and we're sitting up on the platform, and I like picking the brains of people who are smart. And so I was picking Dr. Roach's brain and talking to him about the things of the ministry that he had experienced. And I went along and I said to him, I said, Dr. Roach, you're getting a little old here. And someday somebody's going to have to take your church over. And he said, yeah. He said, that worries me. He said, some smart aleck, young guy, he said, it'll ruin everything I've done in about 3 months. And I looked at him and I said, well, Dr. Roach, just want you to know I'm available. And you in the front row, I appreciate the laughter on that one. I thought it was a lot funnier than that. You got it. I am a Canadian. I was born in Canada. I was educated in Canada. And our country is certainly in a mess. I've been able to come to the United States and get a pulse of the spiritual climate here, and living in Canada, I've watched the United States follow down the same abyss that Canada's gone down. You're about 10 years behind, and you know, the handle's been pulled, and things are going down the tube fairly quickly. And in Canada, there's fewer independent Baptist churches now than, to my knowledge and the statistics I have, than there's ever been. And we're not growing, we're decreasing. I told some gentlemen downstairs before, over here in the United States at one time, you had a program that was called Little House on the Prairie. Anybody remember that? You're not supposed to be watching TV. What do you raise your hand for? But anyway, that's not the message, but seriously, Dr. Roach smiled on that one. You had a program, Little House on the Prairie. Our Canadian television people have picked up on that, and we have a new television program in Canada. It's called Little Mosque on the Prairie. And just amazing to see how our country has gone down the tubes as it has. But God's still on the throne. It's good to see the number of young people that are here today. I'm always impressed Pastor Cole is able to reach out and touch the lives of so many young people here at Faith Bible Baptist Church. And certainly credit to he and those who work in the youth ministry here. I always feel impressed to really encourage you. You know, it doesn't matter about your aptitude, but it'll determine by your attitude, your altitude. And when I got saved, I can tell you I was functionally illiterate. I had a high school diploma, but I couldn't read very well, and I couldn't write that well. But if you just give God your heart, it's an amazing thing what He'll do and where He'll take you. And I was impressed to hear Dr. Roach's testimony, very much the same as mine. You just keep working and plugging and keep going. And if there's a key word in the Christian ministry, I think it's persevere. You just need the perseverance to just keep following the Lord and just keep on keeping on. In your Bibles, if you would, please turn to Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. I am not a great orator. I'm not a great speaker. Therefore, I am going to have to totally depend and be totally dependent upon the Word of God. You know, sometimes not being as sharp as other people might be a deterrent. But I'm glad when God said that you don't have to be that sharp to be used by Him. He can take the file out, and He can sharpen you up, and He can use you to cut to the quick. Because it's not we ourselves that do it. but is the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is that word that is the piercing, even dividing center of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Judges 21, verse number 25. And I want you to do something with me, if you would, please. And that is, if you found that in your Bible, would you stand as we read the last verse together in the book of Judges? Would you read with me, please, on the first word of verse 25? In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let's pray together. Father, I certainly thank you for this opportunity. I don't take it lightly. And Lord, this is a great crowd that you've amassed here in this church, here at this time of the day on a Monday. Lord, and the weather's not that nice out, but Father, it's certainly going to be warm in here as your Holy Spirit, I pray, would come and touch the heart of each and every hearer. And God, I pray for myself, Lord, help me to be a clean vessel. Empty me of self and sin and pride. Use me as an open conduit of thy will towards these people, Lord, that I may help them. I want to be a blessing here today. I want to help Pastor Cole and his family and those who work here at Faith Bible Baptist Church. Help me to edify the body here. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In our country, we live in a day and age when everybody is doing that which is right in his own eyes. This is the climate that we find in the introduction to the book of Ruth. It says in verse 1 of the book of Ruth, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." It's so good to know the climate in which the book is being written. It is being written in a day and an age when people really don't care much about principles, doesn't care much about priorities, but is more interested in just doing their own thing. Prosperity of the last generation has ruined the present generation. Prosperity, unchecked, it leads to all kinds of negative things. And so I want you, if you have your Bible, I want you to go with me, if you would, please, as we look at the introduction to the book of Ruth in chapter 1. This is the 8th book of the Word of God in the Old Testament. There's 2 books that are named after women, and one is Ruth, as we see here, and I hope you've got it open to the book of Ruth. The second is the book of Esther. Esther is a book where a Jew marries a Gentile. Ruth is a book where a Gentile marries a Jew. And what we find happening in this transitional chapter, if I may interject at this time, that between the close of the book of Ruth and the end of the book of Judges, this is chapter 1. Judges ends in lawlessness and violence. The book of Ruth is going to end in tenderness, love, and sacrifice. But sandwiched between the two is chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. Now, I don't want anybody to mess up here too bad. I know some people are living in this day and age when we pretty much do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. I don't know about everybody's attendance here who's a pastor in the United States, but I can tell you people in Canada pretty much come to church when they think they need it. I have a little thing that I call the comfort zone. You know, people will call you up in the middle of the night and say, "I got to talk to you, my world's come unglued, I'm unglued, I'm going to kill somebody, I'm going to do something, you got to talk to me." You go there, and we had a unique situation where another man in my church, we had to cut a guy off in the highway. 80,000-pound transport truck going down the road, got on the telephone, said, "I'm going to kill myself." Man, we found out where he was, cut him off, got him off the road and talked to him, and police came, took him away. Thank the Lord for the police. But got talking to him, trying to get his life back and everything else, and come to church, and you know something? He got back in the comfort zone. You know what he did? Stopped coming to church. Being an age when everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. People want God, and they want to use him somewhat as a spare tire. Their idea is always a lot better than God's idea until their idea kind of blows up in their face. And then they kind of scurry back to the person that might help them. You young people need to listen to what your preacher has to say. He's setting a standard for you. He's giving you a direction to go in because he wants the best for your life. And here in the book of Ruth, we find that that day and age of the judges is implanted in the minds of the people. And it says here that there was a famine in the land. We have a famine in the land. It's not for the bread for the belly, but it's the bread for the heart. We have a tremendous famine and lack of preaching the Word of God. In the nation I'm from, it's hard to find a place that will preach the Word of God. In the area where I live, I was talking to a person who takes care of several buildings. There's a Lutheran, these are real rock rib fundamental places, a Lutheran church, two Anglican churches, three Anglican churches. And this person who takes care of these buildings said to me, he says, right now, they don't have a pastor in any of those churches. And this individual is telling me this, and said that in the Lutheran seminary, they only graduated one student. I asked, I said, well, were the rest of them slow, or is that all they have? But there's a real dearth in the land, a famine. And we find that the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now, what we find here is a unique thing happening. These two people, husband and wife, Elimelech and Naomi, leave Bethlehem. I want you to get the name of the place where they lived. And what I mean by name, we know that the word Donald or Donnie has a certain meaning to it, such as intelligent, strong, brave, outstanding, intellectual, honest, vibrant. I lost the list there. But the word that you see is a specific meaning to it. The word Bethlehem, it literally means the house of bread. I'm surprised at how many leave the house of bread to go look for bread. They believe the famine's on. Many church people say, well, I'm just not getting fed where I am. You know what? You're in the house of bread. You need to stay where you are and chew what you're eating. Swallow it and assimilate it and use it. We find this couple living in the house of bread, and they said there's a famine in the land. And so they made a decision. Now, their names, Elimelech, that name literally means God is my king. Now, that's a pretty spiritual name. I got my name Owen. My mother, when I was born, looked down at me and looked down in that incubator, and she looked down and she said, that boy is going to be Owen all his life. She's pretty much right about that. But that name is a spiritual name. God is my king. And Naomi, his wife, is pleasantness. And they live at the house of bread. I mean, they should be doing fine. But it's always greener on the other side, isn't it? It always looks much prettier over there. Now, you young people, if you write, you write this outline down. You don't have to get a lot of it, but I want you to get the outline down. You grab a book, and it's going to help you, as the pastor said earlier. I was reading this morning, I had a couple of those sermon outlines books, and I was going through there, and I read a couple of things that really helped me just this morning, just because I wrote it down in 2005. I heard a message preached by Jack Parchman in Tent Meeting, Alabama, and I went through there, and I was looking over that, and there's some things that really stirred my soul. This will help you sometime in your life. You write it down. Holy Spirit will take you there when you need to be there. And so, what we find is this couple living in the house of bread who decides to make a decision. I want to preach to you in the few minutes that I have left here how to bring sorrow into your life. I don't want you blowing this. I mean, if you want to have a bad life, if you want to really mess up, if you want to really blow it, you get these points down. Because some of you may just kind of teeter-totter. May just kind of hang around the line. None of you people here know what hockey is, do you? Poor football people. Anyway, straddling the blue line is allowed. You're not offsides, Brother Pollard. That's on the ice. Brother Roach. And so a lot of people want to straddle the blue line in life. They just want to have one foot in the one zone and one foot in the other zone. But I want to get you to the point where you realize that you can really mess your life up. Just don't straddle it. This couple here that lived at the house of bread, Elimelech and Naomi, they decided that they were going to do something foolish. I'm going to tell you, one wrong decision can ruin your life. Let me say that again. One wrong decision can ruin your life. As our text shows us, one wrong decision can take your life. They started off by making a wrong decision. They went from the house of bread, it says in verse 1, and they went to sojourn. I don't know how many people say they just go to sojourn. You know that word sojourn, it just means to briefly reside somewhere. Most people who go to just sojourn somewhere, they go to the cottage one weekend. As Dr. Roach said, they either go to the mountains or the lake. They're just going to sojourn. They make it a permanent residence. We find this couple, we're just going to leave the house of bread and we're going to go where it's going to be a lot easier than it is over there. They left the land of God, the house. They left it all. And if you notice where they went to Moab. They didn't try going to a more spiritual place. They went to Moab. They went to the most carnal place that they could possibly go. Moab. Do you know who Moab is? Moab was the son from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his eldest daughter. Moab was a continual enemy of the children of God. We're not going to stay long. How many husbands and wives have said that about a place where they shouldn't be? We're going, but we're just not going to stay long. We're going to be there for a little while, but we're not going to stay long. I'll tell you what kills me, and this really fries me. I'm glad you're not preaching in your own church. Eh? You can pretty much get away with saying anything, eh, Brother Seymour? I'm leaving. I'm going back to Canada tonight, and I'm gone. But, he's leaving too. But anyway, the bottom line of all that that really fries me is when people, they don't come to the house of bread to get fed. Because they had friends come over. Let me tell you tonight, they're no friend of yours, and you're no friend to them if you sojourned away from church. You stayed out of the house of bread. I am surprised that people don't get that. That one just fries me. Ah, that just makes me, don't tell me. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. They made a wrong decision. I want you to see this. I want you to notice the names of the children. Because they are there for quite a time before we find their children getting married. Their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, the word Mahlon, the name Mahlon means sickly. And Chilion means puny. Much like myself, I appreciated that thing about that gluttony thing there. You have their children sickly and puny. Hey, you got some kids, you leave the house of bread, I'll tell you your children are going to be sickly and puny. Should have stayed in the house of bread. I'm amazed that parents think it's not going to affect their children the way they live. Where they go, what they do, what they watch, what they sing, what they're getting involved in. Your children will be sickly and puny because you leave the house of bread. I'm amazed. You can do everything right and your children not turn out right. But I will guarantee you, you spend your time in Moab instead of in the house of bread, your children are really going to suffer. There's a quote that I wrote down years ago. As it relates to my children, that is this. What I am is what they'll be, but just a little bit more of it. You're carnal, you mark it down, your children will be a little bit more carnal than you are. And I hope the other is true. That if I'm spiritual, my children will be far more spiritual than I am. They don't stand a chance when you're spending your time in Moab. I believe that Canada and the United States is both suffering from the call of God trying to woo us back to Himself. As I read the Scripture and as I understand the Scripture, I see God using four elements to try to get us back. The first is He brings famine. I don't know about how things are going here in upstate New York, but I can tell you, you go across here, we're in a famine. There's not a lot of jobs. We just had 1,000 jobs. I mean, these were automotive jobs, gone. Were people making the $20 an hour range? Gone, never to come back. I mean, there's a famine where I am. The economy's terrible. I'm glad, though, that you've elected a liberal Congress over here. You know, when the Republicans are in, they're a lot smarter financially than the Democrats. Or is that how you say that? I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not an American, not yet anyway. But when the Democrats get in, our money goes down. But when our money goes down, we have a lot better advantage of taking advantage of you Americans. We can sell all our junk to you. When the Republicans are in office, they're a little sharper. We're not giving you a 50% advantage. They narrow the gap. But we find here in our situation that God brings famine. He also brings war to try to get his people's attention. Afghanistan, Iraq. I never remember in my life ever having to pray for people in my community because we were at war. We're losing a lot of Canadian kids in Afghanistan all the time. War. God wants you to come back. The third thing is pestilence. God brings pestilence upon a people. I'm not going to take a lot of time on any of these, but I want to tell you there's a fourth one that God will get your attention with, and that is death. You see it in our text here. We're just going to sojourn for a little time in Moab. Verse 3 says, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, did what? Tell me, what did he do? Died. It's an amazing thing. We missed that. He never thought that it's better to starve in God's will than to eat the bread of the enemy. And so we find God trying to get the attention of this couple. And so he takes out Elimelech, that Naomi might make a right decision. Don't forget, they're here because of one wrong decision. He's dead because of one wrong decision. And what does she do? Sojourns. We'll just stay a little longer. I hope everybody here has this little phrase embedded in their mind. And what sin does, sin always takes you further than you want to go, and it always keeps you there longer than you want to stay, and it makes you pay more than you want to pay. Amazing. She never got that. You know, judgment is an amazing thing that I don't hear preached about enough in the church. God still kills people. I want you to just put something in there. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Hopefully most of you could quote this. Verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now I want you to go back with me to chapter 3. Look at verse 16. By the way, if you're not familiar with the context here, God is writing to the carnal church at Corinth trying to get their attention. He says in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's a question, my friend. This is a statement. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God, what's that next word? Tell me. Destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are? I'll tell you what, you want to proof of that text? Ruth, chapter 1. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Those that were mocking out the Lord's Supper. They're dead. God's not going to put up with the foolishness of man. He woos and he calls and he loves and he tenders and he takes care of us. I hunted with a gentleman in Northern Ontario in Thunder Bay at a church we were at there. He's a police officer. Good guy. Terrible shot. Good guy. Fun to be with. One morning, an older fella, late 40s, early 50s, I'm a lot younger than that, Brother Leatherman, come in with a stiff leg, kind of bushy hair, kind of a rough-looking dude, blue jeans and cowboy boots, and looks a bit like Joe back there. But anyway, sat down and got saved that day.
Amen.
His name was Barry Finiak. Next Saturday, I go up my police officer friend, and we're driving a few hours to get to where we're going to go hunting. And he says, you know that guy, that Barry guy? I said, yeah. He said, you know who he is? I said, no. He said, he's the president of the local motorcycle club here in Thunder Bay. Satan's choice. And he said, I'm glad he got saved. But he said, he almost killed me. Told me a story how they went in to raid this clubhouse one time. And he was a big guy, and this guy, you know, he worked out for fun, not because he had to. And he kicked the door, and he said, he went through, he said, and that man, he had his revolver out. He grabbed his hands, he said, and he turned his hands like this. And he said, the gun is facing right at my face. And he said, I just turned my head as he pulled the trigger and blew a hole in the floor, but he deafened me in this ear. He said, I hate that guy. And he says, you need to pray for me that God will do something because I don't like him. But I'm glad he got saved. Barry grew. The fella from the bike gang. I mean, he grew. My wife and I had he and his wife over to our house a few times, talked with him, tried to help bring him along in the faith. But to come a day when Barry missed church, he left the house of bread. He wasn't there for the feeding. Pastors know. You got somebody who's going and growing, and all of a sudden they'll miss. Usually it starts, from my experience, on a Wednesday.
Yeah, that's right.
Had to work. No, you don't need to work. You're going for the wrong bread if you're working and not being in church. Missed a few Wednesdays. And then what happens after they miss a few Wednesdays? Then they miss a Sunday night.
Right.
Staying out of the house of bread. Then what happens is they'll just blow a whole week. They won't come Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday. And we always pray for them. We always want to see them there. We go visit them. And when you go visit them, you say, you need to be in church. I know, I know, I know. I mean, they bring tears to your eyes. They're so passionate about not being there. And then they don't show up. This fella had a son, Barry. Talked him into going back to Moab, where he used to hang out. They began to drink. One thing led to another thing, and they went upstairs in this place, and they got carrying on up in there, and a door opened, and a man told him, he said, do you want to keep it down? And he said, I'll keep it down. And the door shut, and Barry went, and he jumped, and he kicked the door off the hinges, and when he landed inside this fella's apartment, the guy was standing there with a loaded double-barrel shotgun. And he unloaded it in his chest. Barry jumped out the window, and he fell in the alley below dead. I'm going to tell you today that there is a high price to pay for leaving the house of bread. You need to stay. And if things get dry, you just keep staying. You know, the Bible says, if you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. But seek him first. And there in Matthew chapter 6, the whole list is there. We miss it. We miss it. We made a wrong decision. Verse 6, it says, and she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab. For she heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. I don't know about anybody else, but I've been at the church where I've been for, it'll be 15 years, February the 14th. Amen. Don't have one person that was there in the first year still with us. Right, Claire? Don't have one person that was there in the second year. Don't have one person that was there in the third year. I'm not going to keep going on, but let me tell you, I'll meet those people. You know what they'll say? How's the church? Doing great. People getting saved, baptizing people. We're just keep on keeping on. I thought there was a famine over there. Never was a famine there. The bread's been there all the time. You just haven't decided to eat. What we find, Naomi wanting to go back to the house of bread. I can say this, not with the same maturity, and maybe not with the same passion as these other pastors here today, but I can say nothing makes me more happy than to see when somebody returns to the house of bread.
Amen. Amen.
What a joy that is, coming back to get fed. But what we find in here is there's two daughter-in-laws. And for time, I'm going to go very quickly. Verse 7 says, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The one daughter-in-law, she ends up turning and going in the wrong direction. Let me say this very quickly. One wrong decision will cost you everything. Going in the wrong direction once can cost you everything. Those of you who know the book of Ruth, did that woman blow it? And for her own fleshly reasons, she accepted the advice of a carnal Christian, Naomi. Let me say that again. She was kept from the house of bread by a carnal person. You don't need to go back there. Man, how many church people end up on the dunghill of society because some carnal person said, you don't need to go back there. Don't you go back there. There's nothing back there for you. And what does she do? She goes in the wrong direction. You need to be resolved about following God. There may be dry times. There may be lean times. But I'm going to tell you, you need to just keep on keeping on. Don't you quit. You need to stand fast. Be unmovable. Yes. Always abound in the work of the Lord. For we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Be steadfast. Unmovable. She goes as far as to direct her to go back to her own gods. If you notice in the text, it's a small g. I'm not going to read it and go through with it. But may I say, that's where a lot of our churched people end up. Being satisfied with a small g god. How sad is that? If you want to bring sorrow to your life today, make a wrong decision. Go in a wrong direction. But I want to close with this. Look in verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them and said, "Is this Naomi? Pleasantness?" Verse 20 says, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." And that's exactly what Mara means, is bitter. You want to bring sorrow into your life. Make a wrong decision. Go in the wrong direction. And have the wrong disposition. People coming back to the house of bread with the wrong disposition. People at the house of bread says, "Hey, it's pleasantness, she's back, praise God. Don't call me that anymore. I'm going to try to sit down here and see if he can feed me." Isn't that an amazing thing? Wrong disposition. How many people come to church with the wrong disposition? They come in upset, and they leave even more upset. And they never got fed. And they blame it on the house of bread. You leave your attitude in the parking lot. And you come in, you get fed. I'll tell you what, your disposition will change. The end of the book is a story of tenderness, love, and sacrifice. That's after they made a right decision. They went in the right direction, and they ended up with the right disposition. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for our time here today. And Lord, how good it is to be in the house of the Lord. The house of bread. And Father, I pray for each and every one of us here. We may examine our lives to see if we're where we should be in our disposition. If we're going in the right direction. And yea, Lord, for our decisions, I pray, Lord, that we might seek wise counsel for one wrong decision to ruin our whole life. Help us, Lord, to be honest with the Holy Spirit as He leads and guides us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.